Welcome to Real Life. Hi, I'm Jim Miller, and you're listening to the Real Life LA podcast, coming to you from the Southern California foothills town of Glendora, California. We're a church for everyone, and we exist to lead lost people to Jesus, building a community of grace with a God-sized vision that reaches from generation to generation. As you hear today's message, we pray that God speaks specifically to you, opens your heart, and shows you how to live each day with more joy, beauty, and wonder.
Good morning. It is good to be with you today. If you are in this room, that good morning is for you. If you are watching online, that good morning is for you as well. My name is Anthony Prince, and just a little over a month ago, I came on staff here at Real Life, and it has been a great month. And I am thankful. I'm thankful for a church family that has welcomed my family in with open arms. I'm thankful for the people who were here way too early on a Saturday morning to help us unload and get the house ready so that when Christine and the kids rolled in, they rolled into a house that felt like home. You guys even set up a Christmas tree for us, and I cannot tell you as a dad how thankful I am for that. I'm thankful for a church family who shows up early on Sunday mornings to change a middle school into a church. And to watch how many of you show up to make that happen, it makes my heart thankful. The church I was at out in North Carolina, it was one church with many locations. One of those locations was at a middle school. And as we launched at that middle school, my daughter, who's 8, and I would go on Sunday mornings before the sun came up. And she loved going with me because we got to help build a church. And she was in charge of helping me build the nursery every single Sunday. And she loved it. And it is so much fun to see the smiles on the faces of the kids who here at Real Life get to help build church every weekend. I'm thankful for you. And I'm thankful for a God who lets us come into a place like this as broken and messy as we are, as real as we are, and he loves us. He loves us with an abundant love that I cannot wrap my brain around. I was telling somebody earlier this week as I was preparing for this message, I said, hey, if nothing else, God has taught me this week more about his love for me. And so if you get something out of this, great, but I know I'm walking away following Jesus in a more real way because of today's message. I'm also thankful for a church that prays for each other. And so as we get ready to pray, here's just some things to be praying for that's going on in the life of our church. Pray for somebody who's part of Real Life. Their cousin's husband is dying right now. As we gather together, they're in that process, and he is far from Jesus. And that is hard on the family, and so pray for their hearts and pray that he might come to know a God who loves him, even in those last days. Remember in your prayers, there's someone in the church who's looking at starting a new career. They've been going on one track, and they really feel God stirring in their heart to do something different, and that can be scary. And so pray for them and pray for their family in the midst of that. Pray for a friend of someone in the church who has been deconstructing their faith. And they're in the process of trying to reconstruct it, but they're without a church family to do that in. And maybe this could be their church, so pray for them as well. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, we are grateful that you love us with an infinite amount of love. God, that you meet us in these requests and the requests on all of our hearts. And so, God, we pray that in thanksgiving, we would come to you today and meet you in a more real way than we ever have before. And God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our Redeemer. Amen. Hey, so we've been talking about thankfulness this year. We decided to start the year off trying to lean into being a thankful people. There was once a pastor of a young church in the first century, a church in Thessalonica. His words to them was that in all things, they were to give thanks. And that is the prayer of your pastors for this young church, that in all things, we would give thanks. And so we've been talking about that and putting that into practice. And so those of you who are part of this church family know that we've been trying to think each day of one thing we could be thankful for. One thing that we could say, thanks for that. And we've been thanking God in those ways. Some of you have jumped onto social media to share those thanks with others, and that is so much fun for a pastor to see happen. And others of you have told me about times when you've gathered around dinner tables over the last month, not just to say thanks for the food in front of you, but for those other things that God has blessed us with. And when the world spins right, when all those things are smooth sailing, saying thanks just makes sense. Right? We can all think back to when we were kids and our parents were raising us. Being thankful was just polite, right? Our parents taught us usually to say like two things early on when we're learning politeness, please and thank you, right? And it just makes sense to be those kinds of people. But what happens when things are not going well? What happens when things are not spinning just right? When the health that we could trust is failing? When parenting is a whole lot harder than anyone ever said it was, or TV ever made it. Like, Everybody Loves Raymond has a laugh track. Like, we don't get that. That is not a thing for us. And parenting is hard. And marriage can be hard, too. So many of us are in marriages that we didn't know we were signing up for. And so how do you find yourself thankful in those moments? What does that look like? You see, one of the greatest enemies to thankfulness is envy. It's envy, though we might not always call it by that name. No, instead we veil it in a quest for fairness. It's something that's hardwired into us to seek out. And one of the biggest hurdles that people face in their awakening to Christianity is wrapped up in a pursuit of fairness. When we ask questions about why bad things happen to good people or why good things happen to seemingly bad people, we are questioning God's fairness. I can say that because I've been there. That is a part of who I am. I am a person who questions, and I'm a person that struggles with the fairness of God. I did not grow up in a church family. A lot of you know this. I did not grow up being a part of a faith community like this. And so I had a friend in our teenage years who invited me to church, and I got this sense early on that those of us who call Jesus Lord are supposed to be people of forgiveness and second chances. I did not like that. I did not like that at all. It didn't make sense to me. I was struggling with that idea because I had experienced abuse at the hands of someone who should have been a trusted person in my life. Things happened to me that you would not want to happen to any person, let alone a child. And I couldn't picture what kind of a loving God would want me to forgive someone who had done those things. It didn't seem fair. And I remember explaining all of that to the youth pastor at the church that I was at the time. And he and I had this long conversation, and he sat me down, and with all the love and compassion in his eyes, he told me that the Bible does not say that life is fair. And so I grabbed a Bible that was sitting nearby and grabbed a pen and wrote on the inside cover, "Life is fair," and handed it back to him. I said, "And there it is." I was that guy, and now that I'm raising a daughter who likes being right almost as much as her dad likes being right, I'm on the other side of that. And so, sorry, John, for that conversation. This week, I feel like it's important for me to say sorry, Mom and Dad, for being a kid who really liked being right. For those of you who've ever been on the other side of that with me, and you've gone, "Oh, he really wants to be right now." Yeah, that's part of who I am. Sorry, I repent. Thanks for welcoming me in. Anyways. But it's not just something that kids and youth struggle with, this idea of fairness. It's actually something that's wired into the American psyche, this pursuit for fairness. Let me show you how. Let's imagine we just won $100, me and you. And you get to decide how we're going to split it, okay? And then I get to decide if that deal is fair. So you're going to decide how to split it. I'm going to decide if it's fair or not. If I say yes to the deal that you offer me, we both get the dollars that you say we get to split, and we're set. But if you offer it and I say no, if I try to haggle it all, the deal goes away, okay? So you take that $100, and you know that I really like Round Table pizza, and you can buy a whole lot of Round Table for even maybe a little less than $50, and you go, "Okay, you're going to keep 60 and give me 40. I might say yes to that. I might say yes to that. In fact, most people would. There is a professor at UCLA in the social cognitive neuroscience lab. I had to write that down because that's a hard word to say. Like when you grow up with a dad who's a prison guard and you're kind of in a trailer, like you don't learn these words. So I had to write it down. It's important for me to get that one right. Dr. Lieberman actually did this study and did this same deal with a lot of people. And most people say yes to that. Most people say yes because it's fair enough. It's not all the way fair, but it's close enough. But let's say you decide to just go all in and you keep 90 and offer me 10. Not only would I say no to that, okay? Most people would. Most people would. At that point, the scale tips too far and people would rather walk away with nothing than walk away with a deal that is that unfair. Our brains are wired for fairness. They're wired for fairness. And sometimes we would rather walk away from something than have a situation be unfair. And there's a good chance of that hardwiring for fairness that it lives precariously near a slippery slope that leads to envy. Because imagine if you just find $10 sitting on the ground, you're excited. But in that same deal where someone gives you 10 and keeps 90 for themselves, envy starts to creep in. If I give one of my kids a bowl of ice cream, they're excited. I give another one more and envy creeps in, right? Shielded in the quest for fairness. And so it's in moments of tension like this that I love going to the teachings of Jesus. I love going, okay, so what does Jesus say about this? If we're wired for fairness, but that is right next to envy, which is an enemy of thankfulness, and God calls us to be thankful people, what do we do? And so luckily, there was this guy who was on the outside of kind of the religious community. He was a tax collector in the first century. His name was Matthew, who followed Jesus around, wrote down the things Jesus said, wrote down the things Jesus did. And we actually have those writings now together in the Gospel of Matthew, one of the 66 books that makes up the Protestant Bible. And so today, we're going to turn to that Gospel of Matthew together. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to explore what thankfulness in the face of envy might look like. And we're going to explore the fairness of God together. You with me? Okay, so if you have a Bible, you're going to pull it out. If not, in our app, like there's a place to actually do sermon notes, and the text is right there, so you can just follow along like that. It's also going to be up on the screens if you're here in the building. If you're listening to the podcast, hit pause. Jump in a little bit, but here we go. Matthew 20, starting in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner, Jesus says. So this is the parable of Jesus. He's going to compare something to something else. And so he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. So anytime you hear landowner in this story, think heaven, okay? It's like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Some of us get hung up when we come across words that we don't know. Denarius is not the name of the singer for Hootie and the Blowfish. Instead, it's what they would give you for working for a day. A common pay at the time, Roman soldiers would get that after a day's worth of work. And so that's not anything to get caught off guard by. We just don't use that currency anymore. We have Bitcoin, which isn't even real, but apparently that's a thing. And costs like half as much now as it did before. So stay away. I don't understand how that works. Anyways, let me keep going. That has nothing to do with anything. Verse 3, about 9 in the morning. So this is 3 hours after the day has started. He went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. They're doing nothing. Note that. We'll come back to it. Verse 4. He told them, you also go work in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever's right. So they went and he went out again about noon, which is 3 hours later, and about 3 in the afternoon, 3 hours later, and did the same thing. And about 5 in the afternoon, this is the 11th hour, work's about to end. They end at 6. 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Because no one's hired us, they answered. It's like going out to a playground at an elementary school and they're doing kickball and the kids are picking teams and you have the guy left over, which was usually me, and you ask them, hey, why aren't you playing? Well, they didn't get picked. These workers that they find at 5 o'clock, they didn't get picked. And they're standing around there rather than going home. They're just waiting. And he says to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers, pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired, and go on to the first. Verse 9, the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. And who does the landowner represent? Yeah, it's not a who, it's a what, right? Heaven. They begin grumbling against heaven. Okay, let's keep going. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who is hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? I want us to read this next line together. It's good for our hearts. Ready? Go. Or are you envious because I am generous? Let's do it again a little bit louder, okay? You ready? Here we go. Go. Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first and the first will be last. That's the punchline. That's where the story turns and those listening have to go, oh, what do I do with this? And why does the landowner want the last to be paid first? It's like he wants them to see what's coming, and that's not fair. Those of us who read this sometimes feel for those first hired on workers because this is not a fair story. And conventional wisdom uses simple math on this one and says this is not a fair arrangement. But this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It isn't fair, and that unfairness is rooted in generosity. The owner wants to be generous with everyone. Jesus isn't talking about how to run a business. He's not talking about how to run a literal kingdom with a king. No, instead, Jesus is teaching us how the kingdom of heaven, the realm of the divine, how it works. And it's not governed by conventional wisdom. Now, anytime you come across a story like this in the Bible and you're not quite sure what it's trying to say, it's helpful to look at the context of what comes before and what the author puts after. Right before this is the story of the rich young ruler, which is not a parable. It actually happened. And a rich young man came up to Jesus and asked what he needed to do to be able to be in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, sell everything. And he couldn't. And then after this, Jesus predicts his crucifixion. And after that, two of his disciples have a mom. And the mom comes up to Jesus and says, hey, you keep talking about this kingdom of heaven. One day when you're in charge, can my son sit at the right and left hand? Can they be next to you? Those of us who think that helicopter parenting just started, like it's been around for a while, heads up. Like this is like 2,000 years ago. And you have a teacher and a mom going, hey, I got a couple sons in your class. Like, can they get a favor? Okay. Teachers, if you have parents that ever go to you, you're like Jesus. Do with that what you want to do. Helicopter parenting did not start with this generation of parents who are parenting millennials. Like it's been around since a couple millennia ago. Okay. But Jesus tells her that the kingdom he's talking about puts the first last, that the leaders will need to be servants. And that is a hard thing for her to hear. And the reason that is because, you know, like the rich young ruler, she's governed by something that we often feel like governs us, and it's a principle of scarcity. It's the idea that things will run out, that there's a limited amount of resources for an ever-growing amount of people. And so there's a stirring in us to hold on tighter to what we have. That is the principle of scarcity. There are so many seats at the leadership table, and so we want our kids to be there. There's only so much riches to go around, and so we hold on to them. But here's where they're doing the math wrong. You can't divide the infinite. By definition, it's unlimited. Those things you want most in life, there's no shortage of joy, peace, love, thankfulness. those things that make life matter the most, the things that fill our hearts the most, those are things that don't run out. In the kingdom of heaven, in God's economy, the landowner's unfairness is rooted in generosity. The kingdom of heaven gives abundantly and cannot give less than an infinite amount of love. If you've ever felt like God's love could be divided into fractions, you don't understand how math works. You cannot divide the infinite. God loves you as much as he can. And you can't divide that. You can't earn less of an infinite amount. Because the infinite is not divisible. So let me ask you something. When something goes someone else's way, do you celebrate it? Or are you quick to compare what they've been given, your bowl of ice cream compared to their bowl of ice cream, because you're governed by the economy of scarcity? Because you feel like there's only so much ice cream in that freezer. And so you worry when somebody else gets something you don't have. Because as people, we want things to be fair until we don't, right? Until we don't want things to be fair. When we accidentally get on a freeway in a state we're not used to, and then we're in a carpool line, and cameras go off, and we go, I hope that camera was broken, right? Maybe they won't mail me that. Or we get pulled over, and we just hope maybe that officer's having a great day, and they're just going to give us a warning, and it's going to be fantastic, and you put your seatbelt on as they walk up, right? Maybe it's one of those. Maybe you find yourself in a situation like I've found my family in, where you get a hospital bill in the mail that is bigger than you could ever imagine actually paying off, and you just hope that that hospital will be able to forgive that debt. We want things to be fair. Until we don't want things to be fair. We actually want things to be fair for other people, but unfair for us. And here's the thing, it's all actually unfair. The whole thing's unfair. God's kingdom works in such a way that we have access to an infinite amount of what matters most. We get the same amount even if we show up at the last minute. It's actually in our lastness. It's in our loserness. It's in our just standing around at the end of the day-ness that God meets us. If you feel like you've ever done something to earn less than an abundant amount of God's love, it's actually in that that he meets you. It's in that moment that his love is poured out. So when was the last time you thanked God for that unfairness? When was the last time you shared that thankfulness with another person? The whole thing was a gift the whole time. There's no scorecard. For the days that have been marked by failures, for the days when things have gone so poorly you just didn't want to go home because you'd actually have to talk about it. When 5 o'clock comes around and we've done nothing to be proud of, it's on those days that God meets us and gives us access to his love. The landowner is not playing the rules of the game in the way we're used to, because heaven doesn't play by conventional wisdom. Conventional wisdom seeks to hold systems of power together, but heaven is disruptive. It turns conventional wisdom on its head. It reminds us that God's economy is one in which we are loved regardless of what we deserve. In the kingdom of heaven, you get more than what you deserve. And that's worth celebrating. People who stand up for those who are oppressed get this more than anyone. They fight for those who do not yet have or once had but no longer have access to. Their heart yearns for the day in which the scales of fairness are tipped in favor of those who are oppressed. But I'll be honest, as someone who grew up in a very rural part of Northern California, I never fully understood what oppression and racism actually looked like. And then I moved to the South. And for the last couple of years, my family learned about what our country actually is like in other places. I came to know a neighbor of mine who, his dad remembered a time when he was a kid. And his dad was pulled from their living room out the front door and killed on their front lawn for the color of his skin. Imagine how my neighbor felt when we heard that the KKK, which apparently is still a real thing in 2017 and now 18, was about to march in our city. Imagine the fear that welled up in him in that moment. And I had never seen that before. My heart learned to break in new ways for moms who are raising young black men. I remember visiting one young man in the hospital. He had been working a security, multiple jobs to try to maybe earn enough that he might be able to see what college would be like, because no one in his family had ever been before. And it was in that security job that things escalated one night, and authorities came in, and they confused who was who, and he got shot. He got shot because of the color of his skin. He was one of the good guys. And it took him months in the hospital to recover, and it changed his career path. Now, an understanding of the world is a world where things are scarce. It would scare me to be able to talk about these things, because if I talk about their freedom, maybe I will lose some of mine. But I believe in a God who loves abundantly, whose heart is just as much for them as those who are on the margins, as for those police officers who go into the line of duty every day not sure if they get to come home at night. Or guys like my dad, who over 30 years worked in a prison as a prison guard. I believe God's heart is for all of them. But it's up to us who've been given something to be able to use that to care for others. Because if you believe that heaven is generous, you live into that in a very different way than you ever have before. And I'll be honest, this is a new thing for me. This is something that I have not figured out entirely. But what I know is this, that the rich young man was owned by his stuff. And that the mom who wants her sons to have power, when she's told that those kingdom economics are upside down, it worries her. Because a kingdom was a political, an economic, a military term at that time. But Jesus leverages it to teach us about a different kind of kingdom. One that you get to experience in the here and now, a kingdom that gives grace unfairly. And if you live into this, if you play the game differently, you'll be able to tap into a different kind of thankfulness than you've ever experienced. When we learn to be thankful for the things that we do not deserve, we'll experience joy that surpasses understanding. As the new year started, our homework assignment as a church, for those of us that call Real Life home, was that we were supposed to take time at the end of each day and write down what we're thankful for. I want you to keep doing that. Last week, Pastor Jim encouraged us to, at the end of saying what we're thankful for, say the phrase, "Thank you, Jesus," to recognize that those things we've been given come from him. And to pick one of those things over the course of the week, maybe a couple, and tell somebody else about them. This week, I want to tweak that a little bit, if you'd humor me. If you try this out this week, I think it could be a game changer in your life. I want you to choose each day to be thankful for something that you didn't earn, that you don't actually deserve, that you did nothing in order to acquire. For some of us, it might be an easy task. For others, it might be harder. But I believe this, that in doing that, your heart will begin to be shaped. Shaped more to look like someone who's a citizen of heaven than of this world. Because when we choose to be thankful for the things that we've been given out of abundance, that we don't deserve, that we did not earn, our hearts become open to the infinite love and grace that governs the kingdom of heaven. If you're someone like me who struggles with questions of fairness, this is especially for you. It has been good for my soul this week to practice it, and I encourage you to do the same. Because sharing with others what we're thankful for won't only help point them to a God who's unfairly generous, but it might just reintroduce you to him as well. And my prayer for all of us is that we might truly live into the words that Jesus taught his followers to pray when he said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Amen? Amen. Pray with me. God, we thank you for your abundant love. We thank you for the undeserved grace that you give us. Help us be people of forgiveness and second chances. Guard our hearts from envy. Make us a thankful people. Make us yours. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.
Thanks for joining us today. Now, will you help us welcome others to Real Life? Share our podcast or find us on Instagram or Facebook at Real Life LA. If you'd like to become a supporter, please visit reallife.la and tap Give to help us welcome everyone to Real Life. God bless and have a wonderful day.